This morning, I want to take a look at what James has to say on how to make up your mind. You know, life is basically a series of choices that we make every single day. We have to evaluate, we have to decide, we have to draw conclusions. Frank Borman said, "We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us." The quality of your life, I'm telling you, will be determined by the kind of decisions that you make in life. Some of those we regret, some of those we do feel good about. There was a young businessman who went to an older executive one day and asked for his advice. He said, "What is the secret to success in business?" And the older businessman said, "Wise decisions." And he said, "Well, what do I need to do to make those wise decisions?" He says, "Well, you have to have experience." And the guy said, "Well, that's great, but how do I get the experience?" He said, "By making dumb decisions." So the fact is, because we are human, we all have the propensity for error. We wait too long, we pay too much, we say the wrong thing. You know, some of you are actually making a difficult decision this week. Some of you don't know it yet, but you're going to have a major decision tomorrow. Life is full of choices. God inspired the brother of Jesus, as we've learned earlier, James, who also happens to be the leader of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and those who have been scattered in the dispersion, those who knew that Jesus was the Messiah and believed that he indeed was their king that had been promised all through the Old Testament and had finally seen the completion of God's design and plan to bring the Savior to the earth. But he's dead. And they wondered what was going to happen. But then he rose from the dead. And everything changed. Now the message is going forth from Jerusalem to Judea to the outermost parts of the earth. And this is part of God's design to get his people out of Israel, which sets the stage for later on the Apostle Paul coming with a brand new message from God that includes both Jew and Gentile as one in Christ. But these believers in Jerusalem were Jewish all the way through and through. And God has some special things to tell them, but we also find some great application in our own personal lives, practical stuff. How do we make up our mind? If you want to follow along on the back of your outline and the notes, you can take some notes there. The first problem that we need to take a look at is, in fact, indecision. And as we see in verse 8 of James 1, it speaks of this double-minded man, one who was unstable in all of his ways. It's interesting, in the original Greek language this was written in, the word double-minded literally means two-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D, two-souled. In other words, you're being pulled apart in different directions. There are divided loyalties and priorities. It's actually a word that we never find in Greek history and literature before. James makes this word up. So it's very unique in how he brings this into play. But I'll tell you what, we have all definitely felt this way. When you're trying to do two things at the same time, and you're not really sure what you really want. There's a great story by one of my favorite authors, Dr. Seuss. He tells a story about a guy who couldn't make up his mind. He says, "Did I ever tell you about the young Zode who came to a sign in the fork of the road? He looked one way and the other too. The Zode had to make up his mind what to do." Okay, I'll spare you the rest of the story, all right? But basically, he stood there for 36 and a half hours contemplating in a way that only Dr. Seuss can fully explain and be able to grasp. And finally, he decided to play it safe and start out to both places at once, since he was no dunce. And then the last line says, "And that's how the Zode, who would not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants." You see, sometimes you've got to make a decision. Double-mindedness is devastating. It's debilitating. It makes you unstable, James says. This word, particular word, is also translated confused in other places in the Bible. It's used to describe a drunk who's staggering around. I've seen that. I don't have any experience in this. But that's the idea that you have here. Somebody who is staggering and stumbling. That's what he's saying here. You're unstable in your ways. He's saying if you can't make up your mind, it produces this unstable lifestyle. Your ways are going to be in constant turmoil. Now, there's three ways that indecision makes you unbalanced. First of all, it gives us unstable emotions. It is just a strain when you can't make a decision. You worry and you twist. You're confused. You can't sleep. You don't eat. You wonder, did I do the right thing? It creates this emotional instability when you can't make up your mind. The guy says to the psychiatrist, the guy says, are you indecisive? The guy says, well, yes and no. And he says, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I used to be, but now I'm not sure. So William Jones says, I found this great quote, the most miserable person in the world is the person who is habitually indecisive. Produces unstable emotions. It also impacts our relationships. It hurts them. The lack of commitment destroys, in fact, relationships. When you can't decide, do I want in or do I want out? I can't get on with it. I can't get out of it. I can't get with it. What am I going to do? Tell you what, it can also happen in your career. When you're always second-guessing, when you're not settled in something, or when you're a parent and you say one thing and then you backtrack and you say another thing. It's confusing to children to hear this indecisiveness in an authority figure that they look up to for direction and for something to hold on to. I discovered a lot of times that it takes more energy deciding what to do than it does to actually do it, right? That's where the strain comes in, because once you do it, it's a snap. But getting there, that's the challenge. Now, the next one I'd like to suggest is, I would say, the most dangerous, this entire scenario. And that is, it makes unstable spiritual life. Verse 7 in James 1, he says, for the person, that person, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Wow, that's pretty straight up hard to think about. He's saying here, indecision blocks your prayers. It keeps you from allowing God to work in your life in the way that He has designed and wants for you, and from receiving all that God has to offer. Some of you might say, I don't know, why isn't God answering my prayer? Maybe you're not specific enough. Maybe you've really not decided what it is you want. You've got two masters in your life, and they're both pulling you different directions. It's so important to have a clear-cut plan and to know that you're asking God to do something and then you're trusting Him, and we're going to get to that in just a little bit, because double-mindedness, we see here, can lead to a double spiritual life. It's like being spiritually schizophrenic. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, the great book written by Bunyan, there's a man whose name is Mr. Facing Both Ways. Isn't that interesting? What a great name for a character there. You see, that's what happens when you want to do your will and you say you want to do God's will at the same time. When you know what's right, but you choose to do wrong. On Sunday, you come in and you sing Onward, Christian Soldiers, and then on Monday, you go AWOL. Double-mindedness produces a double life. We just sang earlier, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of times we sing that on a Sunday or read that in Scripture and the Gospels, and the reality is that we're not seeking Him first. In fact, He's way down the line, 5th, 13th, 23rd in our list of priorities of actually letting God be God in our lives. Now, it's so important we understand the problem is indecision. So we have to say, well, what's the prescription? What is the solution? James tells us, get wisdom. Well, how do I get wisdom, Rob? Again, very practical. He gives us three steps here. First of all, you need to admit your need. Look what he said here at the first part of verse 5. If any of you lacks what? Okay, now I don't know about you, but I just sense a little sarcasm here. It's like, yeah, if any of you don't have it all together, like who am I talking to? Okay, every single one of us. If any of you lacks wisdom, yeah, the finger has to point right back at me. The fact is, every one of us, it's universal. We struggle with this in our lives. We all need it. Now, let's make sure we understand. Wisdom, I believe, is very different from knowledge. You can know a lot, but not have wisdom. We all know the absent-minded professor, right? I have to chuckle, and I love this man dearly. He's a close friend, Dr. Dale DeWitt, one of the smartest men that I know. We had him come to our church in Holland and do a series of messages. And we had just changed the foyer and the entry doors. And here comes this guy who has all these multiple PhDs. And he walks out of the church and he walks right into the glass window. It was perfect. It's like the smartest guy in the room doesn't know that there's a door next to the window. Just classic. But that's the idea that we have. And he knows I told that story on him before. But it's so important we understand that wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view and making decisions the way that God would make decisions. For the month of May, I'm reading the book of Proverbs, and so I take a chapter each day according to the day that it is. And I was sort of ruminating and thinking about my message, and I came to chapter 4 in Proverbs, and it's just tremendous what he says here. He says in verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. And then down in verse 7, get wisdom. Whatever else you get that wisdom and insight. The word for wisdom in the Greek is actually the word or the name Sophia. So if you know anybody named Sophia, you can say, I know what your name means. Do you? Maybe be an opportunity, an open door to share a little bit with that person. Does anybody know a Sophia here? Anybody? Yeah, a whole bunch of you. So you can tell them, your name's in the Bible, right? Well, there's another word that we may be acquainted with. And it's one of the words for love, and that's phileo or philo. So what happens when you put phileo and sophia together? You get philosophy, which is the love of wisdom. That's where that word comes from. There's no doubt, though, that the world is more impressed with knowledge, but remember, that's not what God is looking at. God is impressed with wisdom. So what do we do with our knowledge then? What do we do? Do we put it into practice? All of this learning in life and through books and seminars and CDs and the radio and life itself, what do we do with that knowledge? That is what gets translated into wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make decisions the way God would make decisions. Proverbs 11:2 tells us when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes what? Wisdom. So he's saying here, pride blocks wisdom. You cannot learn anything if you think you know it all already. One of the reasons that we don't seek wisdom is that we think we have it all together. So he's saying here that admission of the lack of wisdom is the beginning of knowledge. Saying, I don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers. For some of you, it may be very hard for you to go home and to say to your wife, I was wrong. But that may do more for the health of your marriage than anything else you could say. Ladies, can you say amen? Oh boy. Guys, don't worry about it then. They don't care. Huh? Yeah. You're wise, so you're not going to say amen to that because then you know. Yeah, gotcha. So the admission of the lack of wisdom is the beginning of wisdom. I need to start by admitting that I don't have all the answers. Heck, I don't even know the questions, okay? That's really what it comes down to. I don't know, God. What do you want me to do? Admit that you don't have all the answers. Admit your need. And the second thing you want to do is ask then. Ask God for wisdom. You pray to Him. You talk to Him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So how do you get wisdom, friends? By listening to Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz? Do you get it by asking Siri or Alexa? Do you get it by watching YouTube or taking some smart pill? No. He says wisdom comes from God, and so you need to ask him for it. You talk to him about it. You tell him you need his wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says the Lord is the one who gives wisdom. It's from his mouth, hence his word, that knowledge and understanding comes. Let me ask you something. If God were to come to you one day and say, if I could give you one thing in life, if I could grant you, and I don't want to sound like a genie, okay, but if I could grant you one wish, what would it be? You ever wonder about that? What if God asked me one thing that I would want, what would it be? Well, you know, actually, God did ask that question of somebody, and we have the story of it in the Bible. God came to a young king by the name of Solomon and said, Solomon, you're now the ruler of my people. And things are going great for you. Your dad set everything in place, and the temple and tabernacle is beautiful that you've built for me. And these people are my people that I'm entrusting to you with. What is the one thing, if I were to give you anything you wanted, that you would ask for? And Solomon said, can I think about this for a moment? I don't know if he really said that or not, but that's probably what I would have done. And you know what? He may have reflected and said, you know what? I am so inadequate as a leader. I don't know what to do with all these people. More than anything else, I want to be able to think like you think. I want to see things from your point of view. I want to make decisions like you would make. And I don't want to make mistakes. I don't want to look back on my life and have regrets. What I really want, God, and what I really need most is wisdom. And you know that God was so happy with that choice that Solomon made. He granted it to him, just like God always gives wisdom to those who ask of it from him. He said, actually, to Solomon, you know what, buddy? You got it right. You see, you got it right. So not only am I going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you fame and fortune and wealth and a long life. Because he asked God for the most important thing. And that's exactly what happened with Solomon. He had more money than anybody else in all of history. He had the greatest fame of the time. And he lived a long, long life before the Lord. So if God were to come to you and say, what do you want in life more than anything else? Choose wisely, my friend. Choose wisely. Ask for wisdom. That's how important it is. As I read earlier, Proverbs says, you know what? If you don't get anything else, get this. Get wisdom. Don't give up on it. James in chapter 4 says, you have not because you ask not. Now, please understand, this is not God saying, I'm going to give you anything you want, but if you are asking according to my will, if you are willing to accept my answer, whatever it may be, maybe the answer is no. Maybe the answer is not yet. Or maybe the answer is yes. If you're asking me for wisdom to go forward in life in faith, he's going to give it to you, no question. As your pastor, I'll tell you this. There is no way that I would dare presume to lead our church without continually asking God for wisdom. I'll bet I say that prayer 50 times a day. As I go about the day, as I open up God's word and begin to prepare for a message, please, God, give me wisdom. Some of you might call me at the office, and before I pick up the phone, oh, God, give me wisdom before I talk to this person. Some people have to ask for patience, too, but that's an aside. Rachel will buzz me to tell me that I've got an appointment. And before I open that door to let that person in, I say, God, give me wisdom as I talk to this person. And I'll tell you what, as your elders and your deacons and Pastor Steve and I lead this church and we make decisions and plans for the future, we pray for wisdom. And I'm excited to be part of a board that is stepping out in faith and making some big decisions that we're praying about. And we're going to be communicating as time goes forward here about what we believe God is doing in our church and in our lives. And we know that it all begins with asking God for wisdom. for wisdom. I wouldn't presume to try to lead our church otherwise. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's His church. Amen? So we need that collective wisdom as well. And the spiritual responsibilities of the shepherd and leaders is to discover what God wants to do in His body. The third step is anticipate something from God. Let me tell you what, this is where maybe we get the first two in place, but then we sort of give up on it. We think, oh, maybe God's too busy to actually listen to me and answer my prayer. But look what he says here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Circle that word if you write in your Bible, and I'd encourage you to do so. I did. Circle that word, no doubting, right there. All right? That's very important. If you want wisdom, first of all, you've got to ask the right person. And then you've got to ask the right way, in faith, believing, not doubting. And so I do think here that the answer, the key to wisdom is prayer. And the condition is faith. See, this isn't about things in your life. This isn't about stuff that you may want God to give you. This is a prayer for wisdom, and it requires praying in faith, believing, in other words, trusting, thanking God in advance. Because doubt is debilitating. It hinders God from working in your life. Remember Peter. We all know Peter, right? In the Bible, one of the disciples. Peter is out on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee one day, and it starts getting stormy, and they're a little scared, and all of a sudden they get even more freaked out because here comes Jesus walking on the water and the moonlight shining upon him. Peter jumps out, and he starts walking to the Lord. Listen to here. Listen. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat, okay? The safe place is inside the boat. Peter, at least, had the faith to jump out and to begin to walk toward the Lord and living by faith. So he starts walking across the water, and he's got his eyes on the Lord, and suddenly, what happens? He looks around him, and he looks down, and boom, instant sinkhole, all right? He took his eyes off of the one who controlled the wind and the waves. He took his eyes off of the one who could provide for him and do for him something that he could not possibly do for himself. And he began to think about himself and his own situation. Boom, that was it, all right? Look here. The moment that you take your eye off the Lord and to begin to look at your circumstance, you're a goner. Some of you have a major problem in your life, and you're going to have to make a decision this week. I don't even know what that is. You might not even know what it is. But maybe you know what it is, and you're wondering, God, how come you're not answering this prayer? Maybe the fact is that you don't have wisdom because you're looking at the problem and not the Lord. This giant problem, this situation, this circumstance, this person, whatever it might be, how am I going to solve it? I'm backed into this corner. It's impossible. Beloved, God specializes in the impossible. Man, oh man, God specializes in the impossible. God specializes in the impossible. Thank you very much, people. I was hoping I'd get a little response like that. Doesn't hurt that I had to beg for it a little bit. God, give me wisdom up here, please. Oh, did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. You know what? Look at that verse. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, it goes on, driven and tossed by the wind. You know, there's a lot of Christians who are like, some of you fish. I know one in particular person who loves to fish. We argue about what is more spiritual, fishing or golfing. But if you like to fish or you know anything about fishing, sometimes you use a bobber, right? Cast that line out there and you got that bobber and you're watching it for just a little hint of movement, and all of a sudden the wind comes up, and that bobber begins to move. And the wind shifts, and that bobber moves the other way. back and forth. Your eyes are on this bobber. It's got no bearing. It's got no stability. It's just driven wherever the wind is going to take it. That's the picture that we have here of the person who is doubting, just kind of being tossed around all over the place. It's so important that we see here that you do not have to be a victim of your circumstances. Maybe you're feeling like you're blown away right now because you haven't been asking for wisdom. But eventually, even if you pray, prayer is like the last resort, but it ought to be our first option. Because if you want to please God, if you want God to be happy with you, Hebrews 11:6 makes it very clear. Without what? Faith, it is what? Impossible to what? Please God. Read that with me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Wow. That's a major headline for the Berean Chronicle and for the Christian News. We cannot please God if we are not people of faith. And God wants that from us. We've got to believe in advance, knowing that God is going to answer that prayer. He may not answer it the way you think he should answer it. That's the key, right? But he will answer your prayer. Expect it. Look forward to it. Anticipate it. That's what he's saying here. And that brings us to the third thing, which is the promise that God gives us, the fact that he will give it. And that's what he says here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him or to her. This is great. God wants to answer this prayer for wisdom. And I guarantee you, you ask for wisdom, this is one prayer that you can count on God saying, yes, 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 because he loves to give wisdom. When Solomon asked for it, it pleased him to do that. And when we come to him, we say, you know, I don't have the foggiest idea what to do. Ask God, because it is God's nature to give. God is a giving God. And look how he says he'll give his wisdom. He will give it continually. It says here, ask the God who gives. In the Greek language here, this is in the continuous tense. So he gives. And the next time he gives. And the next time he gives and gives. Every time you ask, you're in the present and God is giving. That's what he does. Continually for us. He never runs out of resources or time or energy. He never wears out. The second thing is, God gives generously. Notice that? He says, if you ask God, he will give this generously. Along with this beautiful sunshine comes the pollen. You know. What is it that Paul said in Ephesians 3:20? Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, the King James says, I love that phrase, far and above anything that you could even ask or even imagine, that's how God is at work in your life, in the power that he is working with you and for you. He does always over and above. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 that God gives us everything for our enjoyment, all things. He is a good, gracious, generous God, and his resources are unlimited. He has enough of everything for everybody. And the third thing we see is that he gives cheerfully. That's what it means, without reproach. He doesn't find fault. Because we are his children, we have a standing before him, we are blameless, we are perfect, we are complete in Christ. And since, beloved, we are the apples of his eye, he loves to meet our needs and will not withhold his blessing of wisdom for the situation or trial or trouble that we find ourselves in. God gives cheerfully. I don't know about you, but have you ever received a gift from somebody who you knew did not want to give that gift? It just sucks the joy right out of receiving, doesn't it? Yeah, here you go. You get that on at Christmas time when you do the white elephant, you know, things, and you've got something that you really want, and somebody says, I want that, and you just, and you kind of give it. Well, hey, actually, that is fun, but I was thinking of another situation. But okay, here's the deal. God loves to give. It's his nature to give. There shouldn't be any hesitation. God doesn't resent our asking for wisdom. He's pleased. Aren't you glad it's God's nature to give? Wow. That's what He does. He is our model for giving. And if we want to be like God, we need to be giving people, to give continuously, generously, cheerfully. That's what giving is about. And as our example, He says, give because I give. So where is it, beloved, that you are needing wisdom right now? What is the big decision in your life? Is it a career decision? Is it a marriage decision, a kid's decision, a church membership, a health decision, an investment? Little things, big things, whatever it is. It's interesting that James, following the focus of asking God for wisdom, actually gives us some practical application of where we really need wisdom. Look at verse 9 to 11. He says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Of all the areas that James could have chosen to give as an example, he chose money. Why is that? I'll tell you this. I believe it is because more people make unwise decisions and foolish choices regarding their finances than almost anything else in the world, because it's such a big part of who we are and what we do. Many people are double-minded and unstable when it comes to dollars and cents than any other area in life. And I see so many Christians in financial bondage because they're violating God's principles. They're holding back from God the first fruits. They're not putting Him first. I have, since we were married and I got a hold of this principle, heard it, I think, from Dave Ramsey first. He called it the 10-10-80 plan. He said, give God 10% first, right off the top. The next 10%, give to yourself. Invest it. Begin to put away for the future. And live on the 80% that's left. And I promise you that if you followed that design, you would never have to worry about money again, because your focus isn't on what you're getting, but it's about first what you're giving, and is it cheerful, is it continual, and is it generous? That's how God gives. The point James is making in these verses is that regardless of poverty or prosperity, we need to realize that wealth is temporary, and it's not going to last forever. In context of this, Jesus said also, you can't have two masters. You can't serve God, and you can't serve money. I think this is exactly what James is saying here. We need to decide. How have we made up our minds what we're going to save, what we're going to spend, what we're going to tithe and give and live on, all those things? This is a fantastic promise. We need to claim it here. Now, there's a couple of things that James says about decision-making that I want to kind of circle back to. First of all, God does not want to make the decision for you. God does not want to make the decision for you. It doesn't say, pray and ask God to make the decision for you. Otherwise, you'd never mature. You'd never grow up. When God made man, the Bible tells us that He made man in His own image. And in that image comes the free will of a being made in the image of God. And so God gives us choice in our life when it comes to pretty much everything. He's given us that not only desire to do that, but it's a part of His image. You see, He didn't give you freedom to choose and then override it to make all the decisions in your life. He wants you to make the decisions, but based on the wisdom that He gives you when you ask. You know, there's times I've heard genuine, sincere Christians say, I don't know what I'm going to do, so I'm just going to leave it up to the Lord. That sounds very spiritual. I got to thinking about that. There is an element of doing exactly just that which the Lord wants, but I also think that that phrase, I'm going to leave it up to the Lord, can be a cop-out. And let me tell you what I mean by that. I think what it really is saying is, I'm scared to death. I don't know which way to turn, so therefore I'm going to just accept whatever happens and call it God's will. The fact is, God's will is not always done. A lot of things are done that are not God's will because we make the wrong decision. God will use it, and he will work all things together for our good, but his perfect will can be circumvented by our passivity or even stupidity. So don't blame God for indecision or the results of a bad decision. If we haven't sought his wisdom and guidance, we shouldn't expect the right answers that God has for us. Maturity in the Christian life is making decisions the way that Jesus would. Second thing I'll say is that God's wisdom is found in his word. That's where we find his wisdom. If I want wisdom, I've got to get in to his words, into his book. I got to get on my knees and say, God, tell me what to do. Give me wisdom. Teach me principles to apply in this situation. And then I need to read and study and meditate and memorize this book because God's wisdom is found in his word. Amen? That's how he speaks to us today, through his word. And so we need to be reading through Scripture. We need to be spending time listening to what God has to say to us, more perhaps than what we have to say to God. Our kids learned it this year in Awana from Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? We know that verse, probably all of us. And here's the thing. That is telling us that it is only ever enough, the light of his word, the lamp of his word, for the next step of faith ahead. It's not a high beam that shows me what's going to happen in my life 5 years down the road. He's saying, I'm going to give you just enough light to take that next step of faith, Rob. Don't worry about what's coming down the line. I've got that in control because I'm already there. He says, use the light from my word to help you make that next decision of stepping out in faith. And that's exactly what he wants from all of us. And he will give us that wisdom to do just that. So what is James saying here? You see, you're going to live your life either by chance or by choice. Remember what I said at the beginning here? The quality of your life is determined by your decisions and the choices that you make and the wisdom that is behind those decisions and choices. James is saying here that when we do not trust God, it produces a lifestyle of instability. The cause of frustration in my life is not my indecision over a job or my marriage or my kids or my health, although those are all important. There is a deeper issue, and that is my inability to trust God and to lay it all in his hands and to ask for wisdom. So ask yourself this question, where am I being double-minded? Where have you been wavering, trying to live two different ways? Maybe looking like you're living for the Lord on Sunday and then downplaying it during the week. That produces instability. I want to close this morning by talking to you about life's greatest decision. The greatest decision that you will ever make in this life is this. Who will be number one in your life? Who is going to be the captain? Is it going to be your job or your family or your money? You see, the only thing that produces stability in your life is when God is number one. When you refuse to serve two masters, when you say, I am going to hate the one and love the other. I'm going to seek first his kingdom. I'm going to seek first his righteousness. I'm going to trust God to do that. The most important decision that you can ever make is to make Jesus Christ number one in your life. Number one. Say, Lord, you call the shots. You be the one who is the chairman of my board. You be the one who helps me. I want to check in with you on a regular basis. Guide my life. You know, I made a decision like that years ago. I even remember the exact day. February 12th, 1984. My parents remember that day too because they were the first ones I called when I said, I've made the decision to turn my life over to God, to let Jesus be number one. Now, instantly, it didn't all happen, of course, but it was the starting point of a long journey. And I look back now and I say, why didn't I make that decision sooner? And maybe some of you have said the same thing. I wished I had started earlier, but you can't go back and change that. You can only start from right now, right? And I think it's so important for us to recognize that Jesus Christ came to earth to teach us life's most important messages and lessons. He says, you're not here by accident. You were created on purpose. He loves us. And there is a place for us in God's plan. The problem is, the Bible tells us, is that we've all gone our own way. We've done our own thing. We've made foolish mistakes and choices and things and times where we didn't consult God and just did our own thing that we wanted to do. Well, you know what? The Bible calls that sin. You see, we choose to do what we want to do rather than checking in with the Lord. And as a result, we're separated from God. He may feel far away and distant. Jesus Christ came to be that bridge. He died on the cross to take your place, to not only pay for the penalty of your sin and the price for your sin, but to be the propitiation, the one who now has taken all of that upon himself so you don't have to anymore and you can live for him. And he made a way back to God for man. So you only have to make one major decision in your life, and everything else flows from that big decision. Who's going to be number one? I beg you. I implore you. I beseech you. Put Jesus Christ on the throne of your life. Make him number one. It's going to provide stability. And as you lean on him moment by moment, you'll find guidance. Now, some of you have a really big decision to make this week. You may not even know it yet. Or maybe you do know it and you're afraid. Let me tell you what, perfect love casts out fear. You don't have to wait any longer to ask God for the wisdom to make the right decision. And the Bible tells us that when we present our request to God, our supplication, our prayers, our everything, he will give us his peace that passes all understanding. I think that's a benchmark of wisdom, the peace that we have when we know God is in control. Some of you have got a decision to make today because you've never put Jesus Christ first in your life ever. If you were to die today, pulling out onto Seminole and a truck hit you because you weren't watching, or you end up in a ditch out in the middle of Vreeland, and you haven't made that decision about where you're going to spend eternity, you're not going to get a second chance. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You have one chance to make the decision to put Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and to ask him to be your Savior. So I don't know where you're at. I believe I know a lot of your stories, and a lot of you are saying, I do want God's wisdom, and I do know Christ as my Savior. What I'm going to ask you to do, all of us, just to close our eyes right now, and I want us to pray. Regardless of your background, who you are, would you pray a prayer something like this in your heart? Dear God, I need your wisdom. I've got this decision, and I'm losing sleep over it. Lord, help me to rest in you and give me the wisdom that I need to trust you. And I believe that you will give me exactly what I need, Lord, and give me the faith to believe you. And Lord, maybe there's someone here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ ever. Would they simply say a prayer like this? Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I've been putting this off way too long. I've been kind of playing Russian roulette with my life and eternity. God, I want to make you number one. I accept your free gift of salvation today because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again. I thank you for saving me because he paid the price for my sins. And thank you for making me clean, for forgiving me, for making me your child. Lord, I make you number one. I give you myself, and thank you for what you've done for me through Jesus Christ. And oh, Heavenly Father, whatever it is that any of us may be facing in the days or weeks ahead, give us the wisdom we need to step out in faith and decide to follow you and trust you with that. We ask this in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing once again that great little chorus?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
And all God's people said? And amen. Grace and peace be with you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.